In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Nobody likes a know-it-all. But if we're being honest, we have to admit that it is kind of fun to be the know-it-all. And I'm going to empower you all this morning to be a biblical know-it-all at the next wedding that you attend. Because the passage that we heard just read, and I will say, Matilda, I think that was the most beautiful reading of that passage that I have ever heard. It was, had to sit on my hands to keep from clapping. But that passage is by far and away the most popular passage to be read at weddings. And I tell you that with some authority. But here is the hot take that will put you into the smug zone at the next wedding that you attend. While this passage is a runaway favorite for weddings, it wasn't written for husbands and wives. It was written for the church. It was written for you. So the next time you're at a wedding and 1 Corinthians 13 is being read, you can lean over to the person next to you. And you can whisper to them, but be sure that you whisper loudly enough so that everyone around you can hear just how smart you are. 1 Corinthians 13 wasn't written for husbands and wives. 1 Corinthians 13 was written for the church. And even if they roll their eyes at you, even if your pew mate tries to shush you, you can just sit back and bask in the warm glow of knowing that you are absolutely right. 1 Corinthians 13 is a message from God through the Apostle Paul to the whole church. Now, all kidding aside, this chapter is one of the most beautiful chapters in the New Testament. And of course, it is appropriate to be read at weddings. But again, it was written for us. As we prepare to hear God's voice speaking to us through 1 Corinthians 13, I want to express my indebtedness to a great Bible teacher. Many of you are familiar with him by the name of Ray Steadman. Ray Steadman pastored at a church in California for many, many years until the Lord brought him home in 1992. But what I'm going to say to you this morning, I pray comes from the Lord, but it comes, much of it, by way of Ray Steadman, for whom I give thanks to God. Now, it's important to note that when 1 Corinthians 13 is read at weddings, it begins with chapter 13, verse 1. But our reading this morning begins with the tail end of chapter 12, so that we can be reminded that this message is a message to the church. It's a message to us. Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Up to this point, Paul has been teaching on spiritual gifts. He's been helping the church to understand that each and every one of us have a role to play in the body of Christ. We have each been given at least one spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit so that we can take our part in building up this church to be the church that she was meant to be. But then at the tail end of chapter 12, after teaching on spiritual gifts, Paul begins to shift his focus in verse 31 where he writes, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way." And at this point in the letter, Paul sets out to write the most famous scriptural passage on love. "If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, when this passage is read at weddings, these words of Paul conjure up all sorts of sentimental feelings. In the context of a wedding, these words of Paul come across as Without love, I am nothing. But here's the irony. These words of God through the Apostle Paul, these words are a rebuke. God is saying to the church, you value the wrong things. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are or what you've been able to accomplish or how gifted you are. If what you do is not motivated by love, then it is wasted effort. Friends, what God is conveying to us through Paul in this chapter is that love is preeminent. Love is paramount. Love is the most excellent way. And we often experience this truth intuitively. I joked a moment ago about know-it-alls, but why is it that know-it-alls rub us the wrong way? Is it because we're opposed to learning new things or receiving new information? No. The reason that know-it-alls rub us the wrong way is their motivation. What makes a know-it-all is the fact that they are sharing not out of love, but in order to puff themselves up, in order to make themselves feel more significant. That's what rubs us the wrong way. And our reaction is an outward and visible sign of the spiritual truth which Paul is conveying here. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Friends, if what we do and say in our lives is not motivated by love, while the world around us may applaud us for our accomplishments or compliment us on our abilities, if it has not love in God's economy, such efforts are nothing and gain nothing. For the Christian, love is the highest end. Love for God, love for our fellow man. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. But what does this love actually look like? Because let's face it, the English word love is a lot like that junk drawer that you have in your kitchen. You know the drawer I'm talking about. It's that drawer that contains all those odds and ends that didn't belong anywhere else, so you threw them into the drawer so that they could take their place with all those other things with which they have nothing in common. That's what the English word love is like. I love the Lord God Almighty. I love Melvin's cheeseburgers. You know, they give you that onion ring. It's sweet and delicious. The English word love is a linguistic junk drawer. So let's get clear about the kind of love which Paul is describing here by reviewing something that most of you already know. Now, this will be new to some of you, but many of you already know this. While the English language has one word for love, Paul has four different words that he could have chosen from in the Greek language. He could have chosen the Greek word eros, from which we get our word erotic. Eros would have been the popular choice. Everybody loves eros, whether you're willing to admit it or not. Eros is romantic love. It's Cupid. It's a secret admirer on Valentine's Day. It's the butterflies in your stomach when you ask out that girl on a date who is way out of your league. That's eros. At its heart, eros is the desire to possess another. And like every good hunt, eros is exciting and exhilarating. But eros is not the kind of love that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13. Well, Paul could have used the Greek word storge, which usually describes the love among family members, the love of a mother for her children. Storge is a love that comes naturally. It's the old adage, blood is thicker than water. But storge is not the kind of love that Paul is describing here in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul could have chosen the Greek word philia, which is brotherly love or the love of dear friends. Philia is your fishing buddy. Philia is your book club friends. Philia is that person you could talk to for hours because you both are passionate about stamp collecting. Philia is a love that comes easily. because you can be yourself. You can let your hair down. But philia is not the kind of love that Paul is talking about here. The love that Paul is describing here, it is not thrilling as eros. It does not come naturally like storge. It does not come easily like philia. No, the word that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 13 is agape. Agape is a love which is a commitment of the will. Agape is the decision to treat other people with care, concern, and thoughtfulness, irrespective of whether you think they deserve it or not. Agape is the only kind of love that can make heads or tails of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." What? Love your enemies? Yes, love your enemies. Not because you feel warm and fuzzy about them. Not because you have a natural affection for them. Not because you have anything in common with them. No, love them because you have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Agape love, it doesn't make sense to the world. Agape love only makes sense to those who understand that this is how God loves us. Agape love only makes sense to those who understand that Jesus mounted the arms of the cross not because we were lovely or good or deserving. No, Jesus mounted the arms of the cross because he agape, he loves us. As the Apostle Paul put it in his letter to the Romans, while we were yet sinners, rebels, unlovely, unloving, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus chose to do the loving thing for us, to give his life for us in spite of our unloveliness. And friends, Jesus calls on us, his followers, to go and do likewise. Pastor Ray Stedman put it well, agape is the love that has chosen to love even the unlovely, the unloving, and the unlovable. Friends, that's why you were brought into this world by the living God, in order that you might learn how to love others as God has loved you. That's what this life is all about. Learning how to love like Jesus loved. Now let me pause here. Before we move on to look at the practical application of this agape love, let me say this. This otherworldly, counterintuitive, supernatural agape love is only possible for those who love God. Friends, you cannot learn how to truly love others unless you love God, unless you have God's help. That's the only way to do it. So if you find this morning that your heart is resistant, or perhaps even cold to this calling of God to love the unloving, the unlovable, and the unlovely in your life, if you find yourself pushing back, then let me offer you this advice. Take these words of Archbishop Michael Ramsey to heart. He once wrote this. Listen. He said, if in sincerity you cannot say that you want God, if that's where you are today, you can tell him that you want to want him. And if you cannot say even that, you can pray, Lord, I want to want to want you. So friends, if your heart is resistant or cold this morning, then I encourage you to pray that prayer and then see what the Lord begins to do in your life. Lord, I want to want to want you. So how do we put this agape love into practice? When we go back out to our lives at the end of the service. Well, thanks be to God, Paul is eminently practical, and these are words that you can put into practice today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices at the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The Anglican priest Nicky Gumbel tells the story of a missionary whose practice was to take these four verses each and every day and to read them. And as she read through these 16 characteristics of love that these verses contain, she would substitute her own name for love. Andrew is patient, Andrew is kind. And when she reached the characteristic that she knew was not true of her, she would stop. And she would begin to pray. Her goal was that one day, someday, she would be able to get through all those verses without stopping. Friends, love, agape love, this is the very stuff of life. This is what makes this community possible. This love is what makes it possible for us to be released from resentments and unforgiveness. This love has the power to change our lives. It's why you were brought into this world, to learn by God's grace and power how to love like this. To love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater aim for your life than this. The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody once wrote, "Oh, that we would move into this love chapter and live there." Friends, may it be said of us that the people of God at St. Philip's made the decision this day to move into 1 Corinthians 13 and live there. That like that missionary, we would begin to pray earnestly, "Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, equip me. Heal me, strengthen me, empower me, that I might begin to love like this." Friends, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and the Holy Spirit of God will show you the most excellent way. Amen.